We are the children of God, that he loves us, that our home in heaven is secure with him forever, and that his blessing is on us. But then, beyond that, we're going to look at the foes, those that are trying to keep us from enjoying our spiritual inheritance. Jesus died not only to pay for our sins, he did that, to make us children of God, but with that comes an inheritance that's eternal as joint heirs with Christ, the Bible teaches us. So all that God has stored up for his children, and eye has not seen and ear has not heard, all that he has laid up for us, we can't imagine completely, we're not able to, what heaven will be like, and then, which in two stages, if you want to say, actually could be three. If we die before Jesus comes back, any of us, and we're all candidates, unless he comes back today. Anybody here planning on dying today? I don't think so. That would be a little morbid. Just try and hold off till after the service is over, okay? No, I'm just teasing. But so if we do die before the rapture, then we get to spend extra time with the Father in heaven before we come back with the Lord. And then there'll be all of us get at least 7 years with the Father in heaven. Then we're here for 1,000 years, ruling the planet. We're with the Lord Jesus. I'm hoping we get to spend some time every day with the Lord, like wherever we're stationed on the earth. My own hope, and I've said this a few times in case you've never heard it, that when the population goes to sleep, wherever we are ruling on the planet, that when they all go to sleep, we can take a break and maybe we'll be working shifts with other saints, you know, that. But we'll get to go and hang out with the Lord in Jerusalem for at least 8 hours a day because we won't have to sleep. And we won't need jet planes either. We'll just be able to translate. There's every reason to believe these things I'm saying they're backed up by Scripture. We'll just be gone from one place and in Jerusalem with the Lord. So we'll see. We'll find out. It's probably going to be better than anything we can imagine. I pray sometimes that God, give me dreams right from your throne in heaven. When I'm unconscious laying in my bed, I want to be like entertained by dreams from the Holy Spirit. The alarm clock went off the other morning just as I was about to get on a white horse that flew. And I was like, oh man, the alarm clock. Because I saw the white horse flying. It was in the sky flying, and then it was, you know, seeking me out. And I was just about ready to get on that white horse and take it for a ride. And the alarm clock went off. But anyways, that's unusual for me. I don't have those dreams very often. I want that to be a recurring dream. So we are at war spiritually, every single one of us, until we see Jesus face to face. That's when the battle's over. And really, there'll be a few more skirmishes. We'll pretty much be watching the Lord. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ wipe out his enemies with a word. We won't have to be engaged. We'll just be accompanying him. Then 1,000 years later, when the enemies of the Lord regroup and surround the saints and the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem, the Father answers it from heaven once and for all, and there's no more opposition to the Trinity or the saints after that. Nothing in the Bible we can find. The last rebellion is at the end of the millennial reign. It's kind of, one commentator I read said that the whole idea of the millennial reign, he thinks is kind of scary, knowing that it ends in a final rebellion. But again, the Father answers from heaven. Boom, done. After that, and it would appear that that's when the universe collapses and there's no more space or time, just the white throne, eternal, everlasting souls, the saints, the demons, the holy angels, and the Trinity. That's all that's suspended between the present universe and the new heavens and the new earth that will last for age upon age. So that's a thumbnail sketch of our eschatology. And some of you raise more questions than answers, but until we see Jesus face to face, we are at war. We're not aware of it all the time. We're certainly not aware of it when we're asleep. But the demons never sleep. Now, as we wrap our mind around this, and we're going to go to read the scriptures, we need to realize we don't see these demons. They are trapped. It's possible. I think they probably don't want to come to church here, but it could happen. There was a slave girl possessed with a demon that was following the Apostle Paul around Philippi. So she appeared to be and did become one of the believers, one of the disciples. But at the start, when Paul Lydia was one of the first, Lydia and her household were the first saints at Philippi, and this little slave girl's following them around saying, "These are the men of the Most High God." And it took Paul several days to discern that this little slave girl was possessed by a demon. So I guess you could say the demon went to church. But it was trying to disguise itself as a religious spirit until Paul cast it out. This is all in Acts chapter 16. Read it for yourself. I'm sure most of you have read it several times already. But the demon came to church several days in a row until Paul cast it out. And that's what really started Paul's trouble in Philippi, because when the slave owners of the slave girl found out she couldn't tell fortunes anymore, they couldn't make money on her anymore, that's when they went after Paul and Silas and had them beaten and thrown in jail. And then God answered with an earthquake and the jailer getting saved, the jailer and his whole household. They were the second installment at the church at Philippi. And just before the jailer, keeper of the prison, committed suicide, he was going to fall on his sword. Paul called out and said, "Don't do it. We're all here. Don't worry. Not one prisoner has escaped." And then he led the jailer to the Lord and his whole household. So it's possible. I'm not aware. And now, the other thing we learn from that passage is that demons try to hide, try to disguise themselves. And the demon was successful for several days before the Apostle Paul realized, that's a demon, it's got to go. Now, as we read in the Gospels, that none of the demons could hide from Jesus. He knew where every single one of them were. And he was out to get them. As we read through the Gospels, we can deduce that when Jesus went up to Sidon, and the only thing he did there before he turned around, and that was like, I think it was like a 100-mile journey, north of Galilee. It was more than a day's journey. And he went there, and there's one thing that he did before he turned around and went back. He cast a demon out of a Syrophoenician woman's daughter. It would appear his only reason for going there was he wanted to get rid of that demon out of that little girl. And she wasn't Jewish. And he actually made a lesson out of it to all his disciples, because they began to complain, "Get this woman away from us. She's annoying." And Jesus actually said a few discouraging things to the woman to make his point, to actually allow his disciples to get a little bit more bold in saying, "Let's get, you know, she's not even Jewish. Why don't we deal with her at all?" Only to then turn around and cast the demon out and let the woman know that her faith was great. He used her as an object lesson to his disciples on two points. Number one, Jesus didn't only come for the Jews, he's the Savior of the whole world. And the other is that he had authority over the demons and he would find them out. Another story, when he went on the Sea of Galilee and he went down to Gadara, also known as the land of the Gergesenes, he gets out of the boat, and there's two demoniacs. They're living in the tombs. They're running around naked, cutting themselves with stones. Kind of a pitiful sight. And they knew immediately why Jesus was there. And the demons began to cry out, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" Those demons know they're going to spend 1,000 years in a bottomless pit, and they're going to get cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. But they were very happy in their two demoniacs running around naked, causing them to run around naked and cut themselves. And so they cried out like, "Oh, Jesus, have you come to..." And then they requested, because they knew they had to do whatever Jesus said. And they requested, "Can we go in the pigs?" And Jesus said, "Go." What they didn't know is that the pigs wouldn't tolerate them, and the pigs would all go drown themselves in the Sea of Galilee. And so those demon spirits, which were a legion, now whether there were really 6,000 demons there or whether they just copped that name, we don't know the exact number of demons. They called themselves legion. Typical legion was 6,000 Roman soldiers. And there was a great number of pigs as well. But the pigs, some commentators said pigs have more sense than humans. But again, there's another lesson there. The pigs committed suicide. Demons do drive people to kill others and commit suicide. That doesn't mean everybody that commits suicide is demon oppressed or demon influenced. But demons do that. And I think some of the crimes that we see almost every day of people going out and killing people that they have no motive to kill, only that they want to kill people and then kill themselves when they're done killing as many people as they can. It has all the earmarks of being absolutely demonic. And the demons they're still around. All the demons that were around in Jesus' day, 6,000 years, they're still around today. They don't die. They'll suffer the fate that they know they will, that I've mentioned already. And they don't sleep either. They're active 24/7. There's no reason to believe. That's a deduction. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, the second part of the verse, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So we understand that verse. We, the church that Jesus is still building, every soul that gets saved joins our ranks. We are, if you will, the spiritual black ops on the planet right now. We're down in enemy territory. The devil's controlling the whole world system. We answer to heaven. We're here to liberate people, to give them the gospel so they can get saved. And the gates of hell will not prevail against you and me and all the rest of us together. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. That means we're on the attack and we're kicking down the gates of hell. We're kind of like Samson when he ripped the gates off the town and carried them up to the top of the hill and threw them down. A little Old Testament caveat there. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 8. We'll read a few verses in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 35 down through 39. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution," that's when people, actually flesh and blood people, are out to get the Christians, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. "As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." So that's Old Testament prophecies brought into the New Testament from Psalm 44, speaking about New Testament martyrs, of which Paul became one. And 10 of the original 12 became martyrs. It's interesting. The only one that didn't was John, and that's because they tried to kill him and he wouldn't die. It's kind of interesting that the very foundation of the church, the apostles, whose names will be inscribed on the foundations of the New Jerusalem for age upon age upon age, and all but John died as martyrs. But they never died. Their life, their work on earth was done, and when their tormentors and executioners dispatched their soul from their body, they went right into the presence of the Lord, who they knew personally and walked with while they were following Jesus in his earthly ministry. And Christians are dying even today. If I remember, a few years ago, I was reading, I think it was Voice of the Martyrs, they said, if you average it out over a year's time, it's like somewhere in the 20s, whether it's 23 or 25 or 28 Christians die every day as a result of martyrdom. And usually it's, you know, maybe in communist countries or Islamically ruled countries where it's against the law to convert from Islam, and, you know, it will cost them their lives if they catch them. But our brothers and sisters, we're commanded to pray for those that are in bonds. Father, have mercy on our brothers and sisters that are in bonds right now and maybe dispatched to come be with you today. Maybe they'll be killed today. Father, give them courage, grace, strength. Have mercy, Father. Father, and you've set captives free before, Lord. Set some of them free according to your perfect will. And give those that are still in bonds grace, we ask. In Jesus' name. So the first batch of tests and trials or assortment of things that cannot separate us from the love of God, including martyrdom. Don't get afraid. It's not very likely that you and I will become martyrs unless you're, called to be a missionary to North Korea or some Islamic nation. Then you could end up being a martyr, but it's not likely here in America, at least from what we can see now. But verse 37 says, yet in all these things, and here's what we want to focus on, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That word in the Greek, it's a complex compound word, hupernikomen. Hooper, over and above. Think super when you see hooper. Over and above. Nikomen is conquerors. We are super conquerors over the first list of things, and over this next list here, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the whole list of things that we conquer, and we more than conquer, we conquer in such a fashion that it's on display, like it's a slam dunk, like it's a first round, first punch knockout, super conquerors, like no contest. That's what the scriptures are saying about you and I through Christ who loves us. So we're called to the conflict, and we're called to be more than conquerors. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll get into some particulars here about our enemies and our armor, the things that God has provided for us so we can be super conquerors. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. We'll read verses 10 through 20. But he says, and in verse 10, he's transitioning from the first part of chapter 6 is dealing with the ideal marriage, the ideal Christian family, the ideal Christian home. And he's transitioning, and that's wonderful. I don't know how many actually get to have the ideal, but God has a plan, and we should aim for that, shoot for that, follow his word and his plan to do it his way. But he transitions from the home to the battlefield in verse 10. And he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Our English translation is a little weak here because where it says be strong in the Lord, it's in the present tense, which means a continual action. And it's in the middle voice, which means we receive the action and benefit from it and participate with it. So it's better translated as be continually strengthened by God in his power. So it's, again, as Fred brought out, this is not a once in a while thing. Now, we're more aware of the battles at certain times than we are of others. But as far as our readiness and the strength to overcome, that's to be a continual thing. Actually, my own idea on this, that if we do this and we are actually continually strengthened by God, and we'll see in a moment three different nouns here that talk about the strength of God, that we may actually, the demons may not even try anything. Like, why even bother? They're so ready for us. We're going down. And maybe the demons, I don't know about this for sure, but it's possible that demons could just say, you know what, don't even try anything because they're so ready for us. I'd like to think that when a demon gets assigned to me or to you, that they whimper. Like, no, not that one. As Satan and his hierarchy of demons, and we'll actually see that in a moment here, a few verses down, just as there is a hierarchy of the holy angels, and we see that in the book of Daniel, when the angel that was dispatched the very day that Daniel set himself to pray, but didn't get there for 21 days. He said, I was sent out the very day. As soon as you began to pray, I was sent. But then I was withstood by the prince of Persia until Michael, the archangel, came and withstood that prince of Persia, a demon that had control maybe over all of Persia. And when Michael showed up, he was able to make the prince of Persia stand down, and the messenger angel could break through and get to Daniel. So we see in the scriptures there's this hierarchy of the holy angels, and the demons were once holy angels, so there's probably a hierarchy there as well. There's every reason to, and we'll see that in a couple verses here. And it doesn't matter what level of demon they are. We have, through Christ, we have authority and power over it. Where that holy angel didn't have authority over the prince of Persia, and Michael the archangel did, there's every reason to believe that you and I have the authority that if we were on the spot, we could have made the prince of Persia stand down. Because we have the authority as the children of God to use the name of Jesus Christ, including the devil himself. I remember reading some commentary, and I can't remember who it was. Maybe somebody here would. If you remember who this was, you let me know. But some favorite, I think he was a reformer. He said that the devil woke him up in the middle of the night, and he looked and he saw the devil, and he said, oh, it's only you. And he rolled over and went back to sleep. Wigglesworth? All right, we'll fact check Ronnie, but I'll take it. And I don't know if it's a true story or if he was just exaggerating, because sometimes preachers do that, but we could to say, oh, it's only you, because Satan is a defeated foe. He has no authority over any one of us here. We are the children of God. We've been bought with the blood of Christ. He can't touch us. And the Bible says that plainly, the wicked one touches us not, in 1 John chapter 5. And the truth of the matter is, if you want to say, well, was Job an exception? Well, there may be exceptions to the rules, but if the wicked one does get to touch, it's so we can break his fingers, if you will. So we can slam dunk him. Yes, Satan was allowed to put boils on Job's body, but in the end, Satan was embarrassed and Job was blessed. Satan was, he was boasting that he could make Job cursed God, and he couldn't. He didn't have the power to do it. Everything he could do, wiped out his family, wiped out his riches, didn't even faze him. Then he got permission to put boils on his body. Didn't make Job curse God. Satan lost, Job won, and it's all written down for us. So that doesn't mean that we may not have some suffering from demonic interference in our life. And actually, the Apostle Paul, we went into this, I think, in part two of this message. The Apostle Paul said a messenger from Satan was sent to buffet his body. That's the exception. That's not the rule. But Paul had the victory. He had the grace to withstand it. There are times when the battle gets raging, and it could be a physical thing, and there could be, demons aren't always involved with physical problems, but they can be, as it was with Job. But physical pain is definitely a test of our faith, and we can overcome. Or any other test of our faith, then we've been given authority. And the demons that do get assigned to us, they want to find us at our weakest moment. So if we're going through some family problems or some financial problems or health problems or whatever, that could just be a sign for the demon to say, hey, can we attack now? We actually have half a shot. They're already on the mat. Maybe we can pin them. And so now, if we're slothful in our walk with God, that's actually advertising to the powers of darkness to say, take advantage. They're not really paying attention anyways. Time for a sneak attack. But here we're called to be strengthened in the Lord continually and in the power of his might. So the word strengthened, again, it's the present tense, the middle voice, and it's endunamuste. And the duna part of that word comes from the dunamis, which we get our English word dynamite from. It's speaking of raw power. It's speaking of you and I being continually strengthened by the raw divine power of the Lord. But then there's two more nouns here that says to be strengthened in the Lord and in the power. The word there for power is ischus. Now, these are all synonyms, power, ischus, dunamis, and then in the power of his might, that's kratei. There's a little bit more definition on that word kratei because it speaks of authority and dominion. So dunamis and ischus speak of the raw power, the energy, the ability to exercise it. And this is all speaking of God's strength, God's power, the power of God in us. And then might speaks of dominion. We actually have the right to use this power. We're not being lawless. We're not being mavericks. We are actually under divine orders to exercise this authority in for the kingdom of God, for the souls of the lost, for the soul. And when we're on the prayer chain, we're praying for our brothers and sisters most of the time, and we're given authority to use the name of Jesus to exercise that in prayer. Now, when we pray, sometimes, I'm not sure if it's always, angels are dispatched from the throne of God to accomplish our prayers, as it was in the book of Daniel. He prayed and an angel was sent to bring him the message. There's conflict going on that we don't see in the atmosphere between the demons and the angels. That's all part of the lesson in Daniel. But as we pray, that's the authority we have, and God answers whether he does it supernaturally, directly, or whether he does it supernaturally through dispatching angels. That's the authority we have as believers. Does it make you want to pray a little more? Does it make you want to pray every opportunity to realize we've been given authority to use the name of Jesus, that our Heavenly Father wants us to ask him, and that causes him to intervene in people's lives and the healings that we've received, the answers to prayer. Then he says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. You see that whole armor here, and you see it again in verse 13. It means not some, all of it. Don't go out to battle half-dressed. This may turn into a four-part series. It's possible, very possible. But we'll get this far. Yeah, we'll probably have to have part four, but we'll get to verse 12 anyways. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So here we're commanded. God's provided the armor. It's supernatural. We're not, you know, putting on a suit of armor like the, you know, Dark Ages knights and all that. No, this is spiritual stuff that we're going to learn of probably next week. So we can stand against the wiles. The word for wiles is methodia. Can be translated in this verse as the strategies of the devil, the wicked plans of the devil. He's an evil genius. He's not, you know, sometimes it would appear to us that he's stupid because he tries things that won't work, but he can't help it. He's so bent. He hates God so much, and because he hates God, he hates us so much that he can't help himself. And he overplays his hand. Often we see that in the scripture, because he's driven by his hatred. But he's very sly as well. We saw that right from the garden, that the serpent was more subtle than any other. And so we're told to armor up completely so we can stand. Whatever the devil cooks up, we're supposed to be able to stand against it, like it won't work. He can form any weapon he wants against us, but as long as we're armored up and ready to fight back, he can't win. We win. But we need to have the whole armor of God on. So we may pick this verse 12 up next week as well. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And then what we find here in the rest of the verse is four different classes of demons. We're not. Remember, there are a lot of Christians that get so caught up in arguing with people. People, they're not our enemies. Even if they think they're our enemies, we need to realize, no. If they're our enemies, it's because they've been deceived by the devil. If they're Christians, they're commanded to love their brothers and sisters. So if they're our enemies and they're calling themselves Christians, obviously they've been deceived. We're obligated to love them, even our enemies. Now, if they're not saved, they could be energized by the culture which the devil controls. He controls the whole cosmos, 1 John 5:19. So they don't even understand why they hate Christians, but they do. But because they're demonically motivated. Doesn't mean they're possessed by a demon. Some of them maybe, we'll get into that maybe a little more next time, but we're not fighting against flesh. But remember that. I haven't had a shouting match with anybody for a long decades. There was a time that, a season that when I was not as mature, that I would get in a shouting match. But no, it hasn't happened in a long, long time. Because our enemies, they're not flesh and blood. They're spiritual. And we have authority. And we don't have to get loud to do it either. We can take authority over demon powers in a whisper. Or in a plain tone of voice. And when we're speaking with people that may be motivated by wicked motives and they don't even know it, we don't have to get all red in the face. We can just tell the truth in love and watch what happens over and over again. See them just totally disarmed by truth and love stated plainly. But it says we don't battle against flesh and blood, but we do battle against, and here's the four classes, and we'll leave it there till next week. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, whether that's actually an ascending authority of demon powers, I'm not quite sure. I think I'll study it now that I got another week to go. Study it a little more. But the spiritual wickedness in high places, it would appear that would be where the Prince of Persia was in this whole call it a caste system, rank system. Can you imagine demons that are in control of the United States, the whole United States? There was a demon in control over Persia. Maybe there's a demon in control over every nation on the planet, because nations are ordained by God going all the way back to the Tower of Babel. So that doesn't mean nations are good. Many nations are evil, or they're ruled by evil people. And many nations are ruled by evil people. Why? Is it because just the people are evil? No, it's supernatural. It goes beyond the fact that the people are sinners, lost sinners, that there's demons involved in trying to control rulers that have authority over whole people groups, spiritual wickedness in high places. So that's brief description of the enemy, but we are, in fact, we'll close with this. We'll come back to it next week. Romans 16 and verse 20. So don't get freaked out by the fact that we are at war against demon powers, not against people. But to have comfort to know that we have the authority, the power of God to overcome. We're called to be more than conquerors. Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. We'll conclude for today. It says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So God has promised that he's going to crush Satan under our feet, under the feet of the church. The church is collectively going to watch this Satan get his due from God under our feet. I'm looking forward to that. I wonder if when the devil's locked in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, if there's a cover on that that's designated that we can actually go do a tap dance on. I always thought I really want to go. Not that I'm much of a tap dancer, but my own thoughts on the subject, if the devil's in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, Is it a shaft between one part of the earth and the opposite end of the earth that he just like goes like a yo-yo for 1,000 years? He can't get out? Maybe it's worse than that. But anyways, Father, I ask that you would help us to understand the privilege and the responsibility that you've given to us to be spiritual warriors as your children, to fight the good fight of faith, to smash the gates of hell wherever we go, that other people can see your glory, your love, your grace, your mercy, and that they can go free from the bondage of sin and all of the satanic blindness that they've been under since birth. Lord, that we would be the children of light that you've called us to be, that we would fulfill our mission strategically as your children, as the children of God, as the saints of light, as more than conquerors, Father. And that whenever we would actually find ourselves under attack, Lord, that we would make short work of it through the strength that you give us, the authority you give us, in the name of Jesus. And we, Father, we ask this in Jesus. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith, in your own heart, in your own mind. And if you're watching on the internet, this is for you as well. You can pray to receive Christ in a moment. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. And I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. Well, and if you're watching on the internet, or if you're here but you don't have a New Testament, we would love to put a New Testament in your hands before you leave today. If you're out watching on the internet, you'll have to contact us. We'll send one to you. We'll mail it to your home. If you send us your address, contact us and let us know you'd like a New Testament. Every believer, well, we're going to get into more depth on some things I learned this past week in studying on how to use this word of God as the sword of the Spirit. You need to have a working knowledge, not just a head knowledge, a working knowledge of the Word of God to be effective in this warfare. So come back next week. But God bless you. I think we have a few announcements here.